Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child into one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now what God promises, he will perform. And the only solid basis upon which we can really rely and depend absolutely is what God has promised in his word, understood in the context in which it's found, and interpreted by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And of course we must be prepared to wait God's time. And you will notice that in the passage here there is reference to God's timing, and it says that this child was born at the set time that God had spoken of. And he has his set times, and it's not for us to know them, and we have to wait for them. Interesting, when you read the New Testament, to notice that God sent his Son in the fullness of time, and in due time Christ died for the ungodly, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God came, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and so on. God has set times, if we can express that in our human terms of a calendar. If God had told Abraham he must wait for 30 years until his son was born, his heart would have failed him. He would have got discouraged. So in gracious love, the length of the weary years that went in between the promise and the birth of his son were hidden from Abraham. And only as they were nearly spent, and there were only a few more months to wait, God gave him the message that he would have a son. That message was given to Sarah, as well, and the name Isaac was given to him as God had commanded. And the baby was circumcised on the eighth day, says the third or fourth verse of this chapter, just as God had commanded as well. So no one can fill a promise but the one who has made it. And when God makes a promise, we are certain of its fulfillment. He is faithful who promised, the word of God tells us. Now, Abram had forgotten this fundamental fact that God will fulfill his promises and doesn't need help from us, and he tried to help God fulfill his promise, and hence Ishmael. You remember the expediency which was suggested to him by Hagar, and Ishmael was born. But God alone can fulfill his promises, and what we have to do is come to the place of complete reliance upon God. And it will be his time. And we noticed, of course, that there was a set time when this child was born to Abraham. It says in verse 2, Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, of course, when God fulfills his promises, his saints experience joy. And you will remember back in Psalm 126, the psalm writes about the return of the children of Israel, the children of Judah, from captivity in Babylon. And the psalm says this: when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And the response was, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He had given the promise that they would return after 70 years, and Daniel, you remember, had found that promise, but he fulfilled his promise, and back they went, and they were filled with laughter, because God had turned the incredulous laughter of the people in Babylon into the glad laughter of realization. It happens here, because you will notice in verses 6 and 7 that Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Sarah, said unto Abram, that Sarah should give him suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, Abram's laughter, and you remember that it occurs in chapter 17, had been one of faith in its surprise. The laughter of Sarah here was now in contrast to a former lack of trust in what the Lord had said to her. And it now is a laughter of gratitude for what God has done. And she now acknowledges that God has made her laugh for joy. And she recognizes in that the man who came, who she thought was a traveler and for whom she prepared a meal, was indeed truly God. Now, we mustn't forget, of course, that where God's grace exists, there is joy. And so it is when a newborn Christian is added to the family of faith. And what it tells us when that happens is that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. It's interesting, the phraseology, because it isn't there is joy amongst the angels, it is in the presence of the angels. It's very interesting to ask the question, who is in the presence of the angels? Well, God himself. And God has joy, and heaven has joy, when there is a newborn babe in the family of God. And so it was here that she laughed, and she laughed with joy. Now, there may be other kinds of laughter which we find in the text. There is a laughter of faith, which was laughter of Abraham in the 17th chapter when he was told the news. There was a laughter of unbelief when Sarah was told the news in chapter 18. And in this chapter, there is the laughter which is neither that of disbelief or of faith. It is the laughter of mockery. And so you look down to verse 9, And you will see what it says. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Interesting to notice that Hagar is referred to here as Hagar the Egyptian. Now, a feast was held when Isaac was weaned. He was growing up, and he was no longer on milk. He was ready for meat. And what a blessed thing it is when those who have been miraculously born, born again, born into God's family, born of God, show signs of development. Abram wanted everyone to know of Isaac's development. And so he had this feast. The boy had gone off for milk. And how good it is when we see babes in Christ going on to strong meat. The New Testament tells us that there should be a development. You should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And the New Testament also indicates that there were those, and it tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and again in 1 Corinthians 3, who actually were still on milk and not on strong meat. And you and I rejoice when we see young believers progressing in their diet from the rudimentary things unto that which the Bible describes as strong meat. Well, now, he was weaned off the milk, was Isaac at this time. Ishmael was now about 14 years old. And he'd been circumcised. But a religious rite doesn't change a person's character or nature. It doesn't change the heart. Now, he had a godly father, Abram, and he had a mother who knew the living God. She had prayed to him, and she had had communication with the living God. The angel of the Lord had spoken to her, appeared to her in actual fact, and she knew God as a living God, and she knew also that this God had a blessing in store for Ishmael also. He had told her so in the first encounter that she had with him. But all this meant nothing to Ishmael. And so the chapter tells us here that he mocked Isaac. You know, the picture is, it was this. So you had two aged parents, very aged parents. And they had a small infant. And here was this feast, and they were making a great fuss over the small infant. And it seemed so incongruous, probably, to the boy that there were these two aged people who had a small child. And he mocked. But it wasn't just that he mocked on this occasion. He didn't just mock at at the time of this celebration. The text will tell us more about that. However, he knew that the plan of God centered in Isaac, and his resentment boiled over. And he wanted no part of that which Isaac stood for in that family. Isaac was the object of holy laughter. Sarah had laughed when he was born. And Abram had laughed at the news of it. But here, in this chapter, he's made the object of unholy wit. And Ishmael mocks him. And Ishmael made fun. Now, when the epistle to the Galatians refers to that, as it does in chapter 4 and verse 29, it doesn't just say that he laughed at Isaac. What he says is he persecuted Isaac. Turn for a moment to Galatians 4. Keep your finger in it, because we will turn to that again too. Galatians 4 and verse 29. Notice what it says in verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. That's what happened then. Even so it is now. And so the opposition between those who are born of the flesh and those of the Spirit is typified here, pictured here, in the laughter and mockery of Ishmael for Isaac. But the tense is interesting, because what Ishmael did was much more than a mild mocking. It wasn't on this occasion when he saw this picture before him that he mildly mocked. Sarah had observed that Ishmael, and the tense is this, was always mocking. He was always mocking. It wasn't just a one-off occasion. This was something which he continued to do. Hence, when you come to the Epistle of the Galatians, it refers to it as persecution. Persecution, of course, is not just that of physical persecution. Persecution can be that of the mind. And here was this young man, 14 years old, and he was always mocking. Now, we need to remember just one thing in the practical unfolding of this chapter, that Sarah gave Hagar to Abram to be his wife. Now, if you remember the practicality side of that, it was Sarah who gave her to Abram to be his wife. And she did that in her own self-chosen way. And we always have problems when we take our own self-chosen way and not the way that God indicates for us. And so it was here. Sarah, in fact, sees the two boys as the products of two completely incompatible outlooks and ways of life, of going about life, and trying to do service for God. Isaac, beyond all doubt now, is the product of their waiting upon God. They've waited a long time for him. It's a product of the word of God, because God's word promised Isaac to them. And it's a product of the way of faith, because they believed that God would supply them with this child. Ishmael is the product of an entirely different way, the way of human wisdom. The human wisdom of Sarah in this particular case. The way of confidence, not in the word of God, because God had not promised a child this way, but in what the New Testament calls the flesh. It was fleshly wisdom and fleshly reasoning which gave Ishmael. Everything centered on the independent, self-determining will, human will. And in them, Sarah sees completely opposite outlooks and attitudes represented. And in fact, she realizes that there could be no toleration of one by the other. The offense of the natural, that's Ishmael, and of the is in its ridicule of the spiritual. And if the natural is not cast out, it will lead to the whole personal life being led astray. That's the practical effect of it. And she shares with her husband her conviction that Ishmael must go. Ishmael was still very dear to Abraham's heart, and it was painful to Abraham, but Sarah was right. And verse 12 will tell us that God vindicated what Sarah advised, and he gives a gracious reassurance to Abraham, which made his obedience easier. And he tells him, "May not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, and Isaac shall thy seed be called." And so there we have this story, which takes us to the time when Ishmael and his mother were cast out. And at that particular juncture in particular, in the Epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul refers to this incident. So let's now turn, please, again, as we did yesterday, to the Epistle to the Galatians. We're indebted to Henry for his exposition of this particular incident. Let's turn to the Epistle to the Galatians, and we'll turn to chapter 4. Now, in the day of Paul, of course, the Jews, who were the direct descendants of Abraham, refused to consider it possible that any but themselves could be the children of God, or could be the heirs of the promise. And they considered that impossible when they saw that large numbers of Gentiles were being saved and claimed to be the spiritual seed of Abram. They, like Ishmael, the Jews, like Ishmael, were simply born after the flesh, and were his children, his seed, after the flesh. And they persecuted them who, like Isaac, were born after the Spirit and were children of promise. And Paul, as Henry indicated, makes an allegory of this particular situation. And what we're going to do first is we're going to look at each of these individuals in the allegory and just see what they represent. And then we'll, from there, just refer again back to the story in Genesis. Now, there are four individuals you have here. There's Sarah and Isaac. So we'll look at those two first. And then there's Hagar and there is Ishmael. Now, Sarah is representative of the covenant of promise on the ground of grace, which was the first covenant, which we find there in relation to Abraham. And it was confirmed of God. Later on, there was going to be a covenant which God entered into with his people, and they entered into it with him, and they entered into it with at Sinai. Now, the covenant of Sinai did not disconnect or disannul the covenant which God had made in grace with Abraham. Though it was a subsequent covenant, it did not disannul the first one. And you get that confirmed to us in the Epistle of the Galatians and chapter 3. So if you turn back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, you will notice it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed was a promise made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And I say, as I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ," now that is the original covenant that God made with Abraham, "the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul," that second covenant cannot disannul it, "that it should make the promise of null effect. Though the law at Sinai came in, it did not disannul or make a null effect the promise which God made in the original covenant to Abraham." You see, when you look at the story, if you go back to the treatment of it, when Hagar was brought into the house of Abraham, as Henry expressed it yesterday, when Hagar got into the house of Abraham, what happened was that Sarah was not divorced. Neither was she thrown out. She remained there. And Sarah, standing for the covenant of promise, remained, even though the law had been introduced. She was still his wife, and also was so after Hagar was dismissed. Now, Sarah is representative, we are told in chapter 4, of the mother city, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Our New Testament, in the epistle of Peter, refers to us as a holy nation, and that holy nation has a metropolis, and that metropolis is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the city of the living God. And into the citizenship and freedom of this city, all the spiritual seed of Abraham enter by a birth from above, born from above, born of God. And so by our birth through faith in Christ, we become citizens of that particular city. And then you come to Isaac. And, Isaac is the picture of true believers now, all who are the children of promise. Now look at verse 28 of chapter 4. "Now we brethren," and he's talking to these Galatian Gentiles, "now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise." And when you turn back to chapter 3 and look at verse 7, you'll notice it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Israel." He's talking to the spiritual children of Israel, of Abraham, sorry. And in verse 29, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are the by faith the children of the promise, children of Abram, heirs of promise, and in relationship to Christ, the children which have been given to Christ. Because you remember in Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord, the passage tells us that to the Father, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." And then, of course, it could be expressed in this way, that Isaac is representative of those born of the Spirit. It's another way of phrasing it. And look at verse 29. He that was born after the flesh, well, that's Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. And you and I are those who are like Isaac, born after the Spirit. And one of the things you notice about Isaac is that Isaac enjoyed the freedom of sonship and heirship. And those who enjoy the freedom of sonship are no longer bond slaves. Chapter 4, the beginning verses of that, tell us that we were no better than bond slaves, but the Lord Jesus in the fullness of time came, and instead of now being bond slaves, we receive the adoption of sons and have been brought into God's family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we've been taught to cry that by the Spirit of his Son. And again, Isaac is representative of those who are not only sons, because the New Testament teaches if they are sons, there must be something else involved as well, and that is sonship involves heirship, sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so when you read this particular chapter again, you will notice in verse 29 it says, "And then if ye be Christ, then ye are ye Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise." Verse 7 of chapter 4, "Wherefore thou art no more a bond slave, but a son." And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Now what about Hagar? Well, Hagar is representative of the conditional legal covenant which proved to be yoke of bondage to the Jews. If you look down to verse 24 of the chapter 4, which Henry pointed out again last night, in verse 24, you notice it says, "Which things are an allegory, for there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar." So the explanation of in the allegory, the parallel to Hagar is Mount Sinai, where the law is given. Then he goes on, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." So he is pointing out the fact that Hagar is a picture of the legal covenant, which proved to be a yoke of bondage. It's referred to as bondage here a few times in the chapter. And you'll also perhaps remember that in Acts chapter 15, when the Apostle Peter refers to the law, he says it was a yoke which even our fathers could not bear. It was a yoke of bondage. So the picture which he has is Hagar is a representative of Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where the law was given, which answers to Jerusalem, he says, and that's that now is, and is bondage with her children. Jerusalem being the place where the old covenant, which was enacted at Sinai, had its centre in the earthly Jerusalem. And last of all is Ishmael. Well, Ishmael here is representative of the mere natural man born of the flesh. Look at verse 29. "But then he that was born after the flesh." And what is born of the flesh is but flesh, says chapter 3 of John's Gospel, "and therefore cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So Ishmael could not be Abram's heir. He was not born of promise. He was born of the fleshly expediency which was proposed to Abraham. And he is representative of the of Jerusalem, or the Jewish nation, whose persistent persecution of the seed according to, who were persistent persecutors of the seed according to the promise. When Stephen made his declaration in Acts chapter 7, he made this clear to them. Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, or verse 51, he's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Uncircumcised in heart, and you remember we were looking at this yesterday, they didn't have the readiness to obey God's God and his word. And ears, they weren't prepared to listen to God's word. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They slain them which should before the coming of the just one, of whom you've now been the betrayers and murderers. And so Stephen is pointing the picture rather similar to Paul here of the opposition which came from the Jewish nation towards the preaching of prophets in the past and of the Lord Jesus, of whom he says they were the murderers. And the Ishmael representative of the Jewish nation is in the picture cast out here. Hagar then, if we might sum that up. Incidentally, you might go back to Ishmael for a moment. Ishmael, we used that phrase last night. Well, it was a wild ass of a man. Interesting that the Arabian ass is swift, loves solitude and all that sort of thing, but the characteristic which is most significant is that the Arabian a desert ass is untamable, and flesh like that is untamable. The law places restrictions on the flesh, but you can't tame the flesh. It might put restrictions on it. You might try to improve it. You might embellish it, but it remains the same, rebellious, fleshly nature. And that is the picture which you have here in the chapter. Now, Hagar, then, is a fit representation of the spirit of legalism and bondage to win life by the observation of the law. Sarah is a free woman and represents the covenant of grace, which in actual fact is given before the law. And Ishmael was the fruit of the flesh, and Isaac the fruit of the faith. And what Paul argues here is this, that there was no room for Sarah and Hagar with their respective children in Abram's tent. There just wasn't room for them. The two couldn't live together. If Ishmael was there, it was because Isaac had not been born. But the birth of the new, of Isaac, demanded the expulsion of the old. And as was pointed out last night to us, that when Christ was born, the child of the promise, and with him, grace entered by him, then of course the old covenant of law had to go. And so you have here these two things. And the birth of Isaac involved the expulsion of the old. As soon as Isaac came in, Ishmael had to go. Now, Ishmael represents human effort, doing. Hagar represents the law, and if grace is to reign, then law must be removed. And the Galatians, and we bring it down to the chapter here, the Galatians were trying to have both. They were trying to have in their tent both law and grace, Isaac and Ishmael. They believed that their blessing rested, and the blessing of the Gentiles who were saved rested in in obeying the law of Moses and in circumcision. So faith in Christ was not sufficient. So they were trying to have the best of both gospels. And Paul saw that this wasn't possible. These two ways were completely irreconcilable. And so he went for his illustration back to this story in Genesis. And Ishmael and Hagar had to be dealt with. And both were cast out, however painful the process was. It was no longer works and law, but it was faith. And the two principles of legalism on one side, which insisted on the performance of circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses, and of faith, which accepts the finished work of Christ, these two things could not coexist in one heart. And so he goes back to the story to illustrate that. When the seed came, and chapter 4 will tell us that the seed in this case is Christ, and you will notice that that is told us here. When the seed came, then the law had to go. And I think we had that explained to us very clearly yesterday with my good friend and brother there at the back there, busily writing stuff down there. Don't know what he's writing, but I'd be interested to read his comments. Okay, let's go back to the book now then. We'll go back to the book of Genesis, having done all I want to do, and asking you again to think of what Henry said yesterday, which I found very, very worthwhile. Let's go back then to the book of Genesis, and we're going to go back to the 21st chapter again, and we just finish off the chapter here and see what it has to say to us. Well, the time came when Abram had to obey, had to fall in with what Sarah suggested, and that the son of the bondwoman had to be cast out. And of course, it was something which he found difficult, because 14 years of having this child in the house had caused him to love this child, as you remember. And I think Henry brought it out to us yesterday that he was reluctant for that, and he asked concerning Ishmael. Could Ishmael be accepted as a seed? However, he has to part with Ishmael, and he begins to feel the consequence of his error. See, it was wrong that what they did. They took things out of the hands of God. They couldn't wait. And Sarah suffers because, in doing that, because she suffers the indignity of Hagar seeking to take her place and ousting her from the place of first wife, and she suffers the indignity of having Ishmael mock her son, and Abraham also suffers because of that mistake which they made, because now, having grown to love Ishmael, he now has to part with him. So when we make a step out of God's will, we need to have a long, steady look at what the consequences might be to that decision. And here is Abraham having to pass away with his son. Now, however, the Lord reassures him when he tells him that this is what he's going to do. And what he says is, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." When you go back to what was being said yesterday, blessing comes not through Ishmael, but it comes through the seed of promise. And ultimately the seed of promise is Christ himself. There was prompt obedience, of course, on Abram's part, but it must have been very hard for the natural feeling of his human heart to part with Ishmael. But you know, when he did part with him, God didn't leave Abram without some comfort. And you will notice what God's had already promised was that this particular son of his would be himself a great nation. Although in covenant terms Ishmael was rejected, he was not ignored. And you look at the last part of the chapter, the last part of the story, and you'll see that God took an interest in his son. Now, one of the things which perhaps might seem puzzling here is this, that Abram sends Hagar and Ishmael off, and he sends them off with the scantiest of provision. Notice what it says he gives her. Verse 14, rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child. So all he gave her was bread and a bottle of water. And that seems very scant provision, surely. But then, of course, the Bible tells us, does it not, that we are to make no provision for the flesh. And so the picture is here. But in a practical point of view, supposing that tents and cattle were given to Hagar and Ishmael when they went away. Well, tents and cattle and things like that would have probably attracted the attention of brigands, and they might very well have been rifled and ambushed and robbed and maybe destroyed. But what happens after they leave in the incident which follows, you know, the water goes and the bread disappears, and Hagar is afraid that her son is going to die, so she pushes him. She must be a pretty strong woman, this boy is 14. She pushes him under a bush. She didn't want to see him die. And she has forgotten something. Of course, she's forgotten what God has said to her earlier. But what happens in that particular situation is that though they were expelled from Abraham's protection and care, they were not expelled or far from God's protection and care. And so we read in the verses which follow how God, how the Lord looks after them. Ishmael must have learned the lesson too, if he was prepared to learn it, of what the scripture says, that when father and mother forsake me, then the Lord takes him up. And certainly this is what happened in this incident. Their supplies fail, and Ishmael is put under a bush, or thrust under a bush by Hagar, trying to get away from the sun, and she doesn't want to see him die, so she stays out of sight. Yet she stays just in sight, but she cannot witness his slow death. And then the angel of the Lord intervenes. Verse 17. Now, you might notice here that the phraseology is slightly different, because in verse 17 it says, "And the angel of God called unto her out of heaven." It is the same person as was referred to as the angel of the Lord. But there is that distinction here, that in the earlier instance, when she was ran away, first of all, he was called the angel of Jehovah. Here it's the angel of Elohim. See, when she had fled, she was still a member of Abram's family. And so, as a member of Abram's family, she was spoken to by the angel of Jehovah. She was a member of his family. Now, she is not a member of his family, and it is not Jehovah, the covenant God, the one who has entered into relationship, covenant relationship with Abraham, that we read here, but it is Elohim, the God of creation, the angel of the God of creation who speaks to her. And the very outset of his life, God graciously reveals himself to this fugitive boy and makes him should make him conscious of the fact that God is still his God, still mindful of his needs, still responsive to his cry of distress. And in verse 17, Hagar is spoken to and is asked, "What aileth thee?" because Hagar really had no cause for alarm. See, what she was doing was forgetting what God had said. And God had said that he would make of Ishmael a great nation also. So Ishmael would not die. And she has bidden to drop her fears, for God, who is merciful and kind, had heard the lad's cry in his distress. Now, it wasn't through Ishmael that the promised seed was to come. The promised seed had come in Isaac. But the descendants of Ishmael had every inducement to retain faith in the God of Abraham, because the God of Abraham had listened to the cry of their father, and he provided for them. Notice, however, when they looked, they discovered what God had provided. God was going to create a nation out of Ishmael. He is the God who creates every nation anyway, and also takes away nations, as in Sodom and Gomorrah, when it is his sovereign purpose to do so. But what he does here is he provides Ishmael at this particular point exactly what he needed to preserve his life. And what it says here in verse 20 is that God was with the lad. And what he does is that Abram had given him a bottle, and God gives him a well. And God's provisions were far greater than those of Abraham. But it's interesting to notice here that God was gracious to this son of the flesh, and was going to make of him a nation. And it's interesting to notice that there's no people, no nation, which he has excluded from the purpose of his goodness, because God wills that all men, everywhere, whosoever will come to him will be saved. But it does indicate, of course, that imply the last verses here in the chapter. It tells us God is with the land, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. In other words, he became a hunter. Not in particularly good company, because the first hunter to be mentioned in the Bible is Nimrod, and he was the founder of Babel. But here he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him out of Egypt. And when we ask about the configuration of nations in the Middle East, well, we have a strange relationship, marital relationships developing. And here was Ishmael, and he took to his as a wife an Egyptian. And Egyptians predate the Arab nations. Later on, a descendant of Ishmael, a woman, will take a husband, or a husband will take her, and the husband's name is Esau. But he will also have taken before that two Canaanite women for wives. And so you get the mixture, the maelstrom, which has developed into what we now should call today the Middle East, with all its different interrelationships in that area. Let's pray and then we'll have a break. Father, we come to thee now, and we pray for your blessing and help for us in this day in which we've embarked. We thank you for your blessing to us throughout the night, your care over us, your provision for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we are heirs of the promise. We are children of Abraham, faithful Abraham. We are children of God. And we are heirs of the promise of God, joint heirs with Christ. What wonders grace has wrought for us. We thank and bless thee. We adore thy great name for all thy wonderful love and mercies to sinners such as ourselves. And so we commit this day to you, and the words we have read and will read, and we pray for your help and blessing. So we commit us to you now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May I explain the menu for today, by the way? Not the menu up in the kitchen, but may I explain what we're going to do? we were running one